Of Romans. So if you have a Bible and want to be turning to there, Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be. And we're talking about loving God with our minds. That's what we're going to be talking about. And as you're turning there, remember what we've covered so far. We looked at the Shema, the great command of God to love Him. And that is with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Who knows who is watching you and becoming more in love with Jesus? I love that Sandy shared about those weird friends who did weird things like sing about blood and who were inspiring to her. I've talked with several of you this morning who have told me about coworkers or neighbors or other people that have made you want to know God more. And so I commend you for that. And I encourage the rest of us, live a life of love that others can see. Jesus said, "This world will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another." May love characterize our life so that others can see. I'm going to start again with that premise that I shared with you before. Our heart cannot love what our mind does not know. And so that's why we are going to talk in this session about loving God with our minds. And then we're going to go back in next session and talk about loving God with our hearts. Because your heart cannot love what your mind does not know. And so we're going to talk in this session, how can we love the Lord our God with our minds? And so if you have Romans chapter 12, we are going to read verses 1 and 2. This is written by the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers or sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray and then we'll jump in. Our God, we are in awe of you today. You are a kind and good Father to us. And your mercy and your grace abound to us, even when we do not deserve it. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word that we might know you, and therefore we might love you. Help us, Lord, as we look at these two small verses together today. I pray, Lord, that you would expound them in our hearts and in our minds. May we see things about you that we have never seen before. And may we leave this session as changed women who have been met by you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, I want you to see in verse 1, our first point for this session is what we're called to do. We are called, in order to love God with our minds, we must present ourselves as living sacrifices to Him. In order to love God with our minds, we must present ourselves as living sacrifices. You'll see there in verse 1, Paul starts by saying, "I appeal to you." That word appeal carries the idea of begging, of pleading. The Apostle Paul is begging his listeners, the Church of Rome. He is beseeching them. He is appealing to them as fellow believers, as fellow Christians. He is not talking to people who do not know the Lord right now. He is talking to believers like me and you, and he is saying, "I beg you." And then he throws this word in there. Do you see the word therefore? In verse 1, "I beg you, therefore." Well, every time you see a word therefore in your Bible, you should think, huh, he's trying to tie that between two things. He said this, therefore he's wanting me to do something. So in order for us to know why he wants us to do something, we have to look back and look at verse 33, just a few verses before that. Paul says this, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. I beg you, therefore. So what Paul is saying is, I am begging you to do something because this God that I serve has a depth and a wisdom and a riches and a knowledge that you cannot comprehend. We cannot know the mind of our God because it is too big for us. He is an infinite God with infinite wisdom and infinite goodness and infinite beauty and infinite knowledge, and the depth of it you cannot comprehend. Therefore, I beg you. And then he adds this in there, by the mercies of God. Now, what is mercy? I want you to think about that. It's a word that we often use in Christian circles. We throw it around a lot. Oh, the mercy of God. And we even sang about it, the beautiful song. I love that song where we said, our sins, they are many, but your mercy is more. And it's so true. His mercy is greater than our sins. But what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That is mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and that the wages, what we earn of sin, is death. What you and I deserve because of our sin is death. But the mercy of God does not give us what we deserve, because we serve a Savior who gives us life instead. When my children were little, on Saturday mornings, we would often try to let them watch a little show or play on our little iPad so that my husband and I could just get a little bit more sleep, because with two sets of twins, sleep was not a commodity in our home. And so I can remember we had the two little twins, the Sams, laying in, they woke up and they came and stumbled in our room and they're laying between us and we've got Mickey Mouse Clubhouse on the TV. And then my son and my daughter, who were only five at the time, were playing a little, like, it was called like Peekaboo Barn, and it was this little game on our phones. Well, I hear all this stuff happening and all of a sudden I hear my son come back crying. And he taps my husband on the shoulder and he's holding up his cell phone and it's just dripping. I kind of wake up out of my stupor and I'm just looking, because if that had been my cell phone, I'm not sure I would have responded this way. But it's just dripping. And my husband says, well, son, what happened? And he's just crying. He's broken. He's like, I had to go potty, but I didn't want to finish playing the game. And so I took the phone in there with me and I dropped it. And he said, and then I wasn't sure which hand to reach in and get it with, because I had a watch. He had this little play pretend watch that was like dollar store. He said, but I didn't want to get my watch wet, so I just didn't do anything. And then it went out and it went dark. And then I reached in with my other hand and I got it. And he's just bawling. He is just broken. Okay, what my son deserved that day was a big spanking, right? But instead, my husband gave him a hug and he said, son, it's just a thing. And you're more important to me than that thing. Ladies, that's mercy. And we have offended our God so much more. And we deserve so much more, but yet he gives us mercy. And so what Paul is saying is here, he says, I beg you by the mercy of God. because we in ourselves cannot do anything else apart from Him. His knowledge is too great for us. His wisdom is too great for us. The riches of His mercy are unending to us. Because of that, I beg you. And here's what He begs us to do. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Now that seems weird to us because a sacrifice is dead normally, right? You know the pictures of the Old Testament of the burnt offering, the animal that was killed and it was laid upon that altar as a sacrifice. It was a dead animal. And by definition, the definition of sacrifice is an act of slaughtering an animal or person or a possession as an offering to God. That's what a sacrifice is. And so it's interesting here because Paul is saying, present your whole body, present everything that you are as a living sacrifice. Now that's an oxymoron because sacrifices are dead. But Paul says, no, as a living sacrifice, present your body to God. And so I want you to think about this. He doesn't want us just one time in our life to come to Him and say, I lay down everything before you. He wants us on a daily, continual basis to say, God, I am yours. I am nothing without you. Jesus paid the sacrifice for us. He died on the cross for our sins. Nothing can atone for our sins but Jesus. He did the work for us. But what Paul is saying is, He paid the sacrifice for you. He was the one-time sacrifice for you. But now I am calling you to daily lay down yourself for me. That's why Jesus would say, take up your cross and follow me, denying yourself. So when Paul says, be a living sacrifice, what Paul is saying is die every day to yourself. Die to your plans. Die to your thoughts. Die to your desires and your wishes. Die to your pride. Because in order to know God, we have to lay down everything else. And so Paul is saying, God commands you to love Him with your mind. And I am begging you by His mercy, present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. So many times we think that worship happens when we're in this room on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But what Paul is saying and what all of Scripture shows us is that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that happens in our hearts and extends to our lives on the Tuesday mornings and the Thursday nights and those times when nobody is watching, but you are worshiping in the shower at the top of your lungs, or where you're driving in the car, or when you're changing the poopy diaper for the thousandth time, or you're folding that laundry, or you're washing those dishes, or you're working hard at your job. That can be worship. And what God is saying is you present your body, no matter what you're doing, as a living act of worship, saying, God, I am nothing without you. I am nothing without your mercy. I am presenting myself to you, the whole body, all of my mind, to know you more. That is spiritual worship. And God describes it as holy and acceptable. Do you see that? At the end of verse 1, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The definition of holy is pure and clean. And acceptable means it is right and it is fitting. And so what Paul is saying is when we lay ourselves before God and we say, you have all of me, God thinks that's pure. And God thinks that's fitting and right. That is our spiritual act of worship. And so I want you to think about your life. Think daily. How do you lay down your day before the Lord? Do you make your plans and then fit God in where you can? Or do you prioritize your time with Him? Do you daily lay down your phone to spend time reading His Word? Or is Facebook become just your Bible reading based on what somebody else says? Do you daily present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? Because, ladies, that is the first step to loving God with our minds, is saying, God, I present myself to You because You are worthy. So first of all, ladies, I want you to see, love God with your minds by presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice. Secondly, to love God with your mind, you must be transformed by renewing it. We just learned what you're supposed to do, and this is how you do it. In order to love God with your mind, you must be transformed by renewing it. And this is found in verse 2. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. That's the first step. What the word conform means to be squeezed into a mold. To conform means the pressures that are around you are squeezing you so that you will fit into a shape. I think about Play-Doh. Raise your hand if you have kids who like to play with Play-Doh. Okay, you feel my pain. Sometimes I find Play-Doh in the weirdest places, but my kids love it. But Play-Doh is the idea of this. Because Play-Doh, you squeeze it and you form it and you fashion it and you push it through all those little crazy contraptions and it makes spaghetti and everything else, right? That is what this picture is. And Paul says, do not conform. Do not let this world squeeze you. Do not let the pressures of this world shape and mold you into something that I don't want you to be. And this happens all the time. We see people who are shaped and who are conformed by the pressures of this world. Maybe it's a bad experience at church and it conforms you. Maybe it's somebody who calls themselves a Christian who doesn't act like it that shapes you. Maybe it's a financial pressure that's conforming you and squeezing you in such a way. And Paul says, do not be conformed. But instead he says, be transformed. Now that word is a change that happens from the inside out. This is like a butterfly. I homeschool my kids, and we just completed a scientific study on insects. And so I ordered caterpillars on Amazon. In case you didn't know that, you can order anything on Amazon. And Amazon will deliver live caterpillars to you, and they're pretty amazing. They come in these little containers with all their food and everything. So we ordered these little caterpillars, and y'all, they were tiny. They were like pins, tiny, skinny. And we kept the little bottle on the counter, and every day they're just eating. They're just eating all this goo that was on the bottom of this container. And they're getting fat. And they're changing and they're growing. And all of a sudden, they start climbing to the top of the container and hanging. And the kids are like, Mom, they're hanging. I said, that's what they got to do. They got to do that. And they form this little J. And then they make the chrysalis, which is just this beautiful thing. And we are just fascinated every day by these caterpillars, right? And one day, they emerge from their chrysalis, the most beautiful painted lady butterfly. And we release them. That is what it means to be transformed. That's what Paul is saying here. From the inside out, and you are different when you're done. When you look at a butterfly flying around, you don't think, I'm going to call that a caterpillar. Because it's not. It has changed. And ladies, that is what happens in our life. When we meet Jesus, we cannot help but change from the inside out. So don't call yourself a caterpillar anymore. The Bible says the old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You're not a caterpillar anymore. God has made you to fly. So don't get satisfied by the things of this world, because you have been transformed. In Greek, it has the word of metamorphosis. It is the changing that happens. that cannot come from the outside. It happens on the inside. So Paul is saying, don't let the outside squeeze you. Have this change that happens from the inside. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. And then he tells us how to be transformed. He says, by the renewal of your mind. Renew your mind. Now, the word renew literally comes from re-new, to make new again. Renew, to make new again. And we make our minds new by thinking rightly about this book. We change our lives by changing how we think. Because girls, when we think rightly, we will believe rightly. And when we believe rightly, we will act rightly. So if you want to change your actions, change your beliefs. You want to change your beliefs, change how you think. Your thoughts and your mind hold so much power over your life. And that's why God says, renew your mind. In other places, he will say, take captive every thought to obedience to the Lord. Your mind is the battlefield. And Satan knows that if he can plant lies in your mind and change how you believe about something, you're going to act different. And that's why Satan will throw those doubts to you. He'll throw those fears to you. He will tell you you are unworthy and you are unvaluable and you are unloved and that God will never forgive you. And girls, that is false. Those are lies from the pit of hell. We need to believe rightly and we need to think rightly. This Bible says that your God is the creator of the universe and he loves you and he has forgiven you and he has redeemed you and he has a purpose for you. For I know the plans you have for me, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. Girls, do you need hope today? It's right here. And we must think rightly about our God. And it will change everything about us. Renew your mind. Make your mind new again. I love Psalm 119, and I've got it up here on the screen for you. In verses 9 through 11, the psalmist, who is David, writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? Basically, how can I live this life? By taking heed, meaning by taking this word into my heart, according to your word. With my whole heart, I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I want to cry out with the psalmist, Lord, make your Bible, make your word reside in me that I might not stray from your commandments. Hide your word in my heart that I might live for you. And we see here in this psalm, we must know him through his word. That takes study and that takes effort and that takes reading his word and memorizing his word and making it part of our life. Because I want you to remember this is one big story. This is one big, it's one book, but it tells one story. And I've got this slide up here that I want you to see because so many times we think there are 66 books in the Bible and that everyone tells a different story. No, they all tell one story. They all tell the story of the reign and the rule of our God. And there's four big parts of this story. It begins with creation. And it says that our God created this world by the speaking of his word. Light and darkness. The seas and the mountains and the plants and the animals and humans. And it was perfect and God says it was very good. But in the third chapter of Genesis, we see that Satan disguised himself as a snake, came into the garden and lied to Eve. And he said, can you not eat from this tree too? And she saw that the fruit was pleasing to her eye, and she wanted to be knowledgeable like God. And so she ate it. And that's called the fall, where humanity falls. And we see the repercussions of sin throughout all of the Bible, where people are running hard after God. Because you see, we were made for a relationship with God. We were made to be communal beings with Him, to know Him and to love Him and to be in a relationship with Him. And sin breaks that. So God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And all of the Old Testament is pointing to there is a Savior who's coming. There's a Savior who's coming. And so the third motif in the Bible is redemption. Because Jesus came to make that one sacrifice for us, to pay for our sins. And one day, the new heavens and the new earth, we will be restored. And everything that God created will be right again. If you are a mom or a grandma, I brought this because I want you to get this for your children or your grandchildren. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And in it, the author, Sally Lloyd-Jones, shows how Jesus is in every story of the Bible. But I love it. I'm going to read to you just the beginning because it's such a beautiful story that starts and it reminds us that this is one big story. She says, some people think the Bible is a book of rules telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what He has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes showing you people you should copy. Well, the Bible does have heroes in it. But most of the people in the Bible really aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, and sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and they run away, and sometimes they are downright mean. So no, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a faraway place to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, and everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. And it takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there's a baby. But every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together. And suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. This is no ordinary baby. This is the child upon whom everything would depend. And so, ladies, when we know God and when we love Him with our minds, we learn that His Bible is one big story that whispers His name. Jesus. Jesus. My sister once asked my husband, so how did the people in the Old Testament become like go to heaven and become Christians because Jesus wasn't there? And my husband says, well, it's kind of like when we go out to a restaurant. And let's say we're at Golden Corral, and you're at the front of the line, and you say, I'm going to have the buffet. Well, who's paying? That guy, he's coming behind me. And the next person goes through, who's paying? That guy, he's coming, right? Well, then my dad comes. I've got them, and I've got the people who are coming behind me. That's how faith works. And in the Old Testament, the heroes were saying, he's coming. He's coming. He's going to pay for me. And now we're after the cross and we say, He paid for me already. That's our Savior. And so, ladies, we are called, renew your mind by knowing who He is. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't written down anything else today, I want you to write this down. Let the Bible speak of God. Let the Bible speak of God. Because so many times we come to the Bible and we think, what is this going to say about me? Wrong. Let the Bible speak of God. Because it is His story. We will change in light of Him. but it is his story. And I have this up on the screen, but I cannot recommend this book enough, Women of the Word. And Shelley, will you put that up there? Because I want you to see the cover, Jen Wilkin. And you're going to be doing it if you're here. If you're not at this church, this is a cheap book that you can get off Amazon. But one thing that I have loved, I've taken groups and groups of women through this book. But she tells us a very easy study method for you to take any book of the Bible and understand it for yourself. She says, you are some of the wealthiest people in all of this world because you own a Bible in your language. There are people around this world who do not have access to a Bible and who do not have it in their language. And yet we have so many often sitting on our shelves. And she said, God calls us to know him through his word. So I love this book. You can spend as much time or as little time a day studying it. It's an easy study method where she wants you to just look for repeated words, look for phrases, and look for themes. And then you're going to start seeing how the whole book of Scripture works together. And I love it. But I want to remind you, if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you are a disciple. And the word disciple means a learner. A learner. You are called to be a student of God's word. You are called to learn him, to know him, to love him. And remember, you cannot love someone that you do not know. So we have to renew our minds. It takes effort, it takes study, it takes practice, but you can do it. Because God has given you good minds that you can think about him rightly. So love him by presenting yourself as a living sacrifice. Love him by renewing your mind and being transformed from the inside out. But lastly, I want to tell you why you should do it. Why should we love God this way? Why should we be a student of his word? Why should we study his Bible? Why should we know about him? It's really simple because it's right here. It is the will of God. In verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So many times I have women say to me, what's the will of God for my life? What does God want me to do? Why am I here? Remember those questions that we started with? I wish God would just give me a letter. He has. He has. He has written his word down for you that you might know him. And it is the will of God for your life. He is not a God that doesn't want to be known. We have a God that wants us to know him. He revealed himself to us in creation. He has revealed himself throughout history. He even sent his own son in the flesh that we might see him, we might touch him, we might hear him. And now we have this written word that we might know him. So what is the will of God for you? Love him with your mind and know him. There is nothing else in this world that we should want more. We should want to know him and to love him. And it says, this is good and acceptable and perfect. To know your God will be a good thing for you. To know your God will be an acceptable act of worship. And it is perfect for your life. I think often about a scripture in the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. But in Philippians 4, verse 8, it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think on these things. We live in a world that is full of trash. We live in a world that is full of evil. If you don't believe me, look at the evening news. But Jesus says, what is true? Think about that. What is good and honorable? Think about that. What is just, meaning what is right? What is pure, meaning undefiled and clean? What is lovely? What is commendable? What is excellent? Think on these things. I have to tell you a story about a sweet friend of mine that I met at church. She was just baptized a week ago. And her life radiates Christ right now. He saved her from such a broken home. Her mom and dad divorced when she was little. Her mom was an alcoholic and a drug abuser, and there was just a rotating door of men in her home. She said, my mom would not come home for days at a time. She said, I ran away when I was 16. So it was a horrible home life. And she said, and I knew that in order to do something good with my life, I had to go to college and work hard. And she became a teacher in New York. She got married and she moved to Charleston, South Carolina. And she said, and Tara, I was a horrible person. I thought I was better than all the other teachers because I was from New York and I knew how to do it. I had a master's in literacy. And she said, and I didn't have any friends because nobody liked me. She said, but there was one coworker named Beth. And she said, and Beth just was different. Beth just showed me love when nobody else did. And she said, and one day she invited me to church, and I was at such a lonely place. I had no relationship with my mom, no relationship with my dad, no relationship with my sisters, and I was spiraling out of control. And she invited me to church, and she said, fine, I'll go. And she said, and I met Jesus. And he changed me forever. And she said, and it's like I am a starving African that cannot get enough nourishment. She said, I want all of the food. I want all of my Bible. She said, I read the entire book of Leviticus this morning. And I went, oh my goodness. And she said, Tara, I just cannot get enough. This word is so good to me. It is so true. It makes sense of my whole life. And she said, if you could see my bathroom mirror, I have all these post-it notes all over it because I just want to hide it all in my heart. She has worship music playing in her home. Her parenting is different now. Everything has changed. My friends, that is a new creation in Christ. And that is the difference that changing our thoughts can have. Because remember, when we think rightly, we believe rightly. And when we believe rightly, we act rightly. And I want to be like Kelsey. I want to know this word. I want to hide it in my heart that I might think about it all the time. Because this world can be depressing. But we serve a God of hope. And we serve a God of truth. And there's people in this world who say, what is true? We know what's true. And we know the only thing that can make a difference in this world. So ladies, it is the will of God for you to love him with your mind. It is the will of God for you to renew your mind and think rightly about him so that you can think rightly about everything else. Our mind is the seat of our intellect. And your heart cannot love what your mind does not know. And so as we think about loving God with our minds, I want to remind you what you're called to do. You are called to be a living sacrifice, a daily, ongoing, continual laying down of yourself, saying, not my will, God, but yours be done today. You have my whole body. You have my heart. You have my mind. You have my plans. You have my desires. You have my home. You have my workplace. You have my family. Do what you would like to do with me. I am yours. That's what a living sacrifice does. That's what we are called to do. How do we do it? We have to be transformed from the inside out by renewing our mind. And lastly, why do we do it? Because it is the will of God for you. God does not want you to be squeezed by this world, but instead you are called to be a missionary for Him who loves Him with all of your mind and with all of your heart. Let's pray. Our great God, Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You have given it to us to reveal who You are. Thank You for what a beautiful storyline You have woven into history. How You created a perfect, beautiful world and we messed it up. But yet You have come to this earth to redeem us, and one day, Lord, You will make it all new again. What hope we have, Lord. And in the meantime, when we live here in this broken, hurting world, please, Lord, help us to not be conformed to that. Help us, Lord, to be transformed by knowing Your word, by loving Your word, by hiding it in our hearts, that we might begin to think rightly, that we might begin to think as You think, so that we will live as You lived. Lord, have Your way in us. We give ourselves to You as living sacrifices because we love You with all of our hearts and all of our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.